Hello, welcome to Reflections on the Scriptures. My name's Murray Shanks. I'm the pastor of Foster Baptist Church on the mid-north coast of New South Wales in Australia. Now, I don't know where you're listening to this, whether you're in a car or whether you're sitting in a group, but I want you to just think about people that you know. Maybe there's people sitting around you now, but I want you to think about all of the lives of the people that you know. For some of the people, you know something about their life. You may know some of the challenges they've been through, some of the joys, some of the sorrows. For others, if you're really honest, you really have no idea about the journey they've been on, the journey that has brought them to where they are at today. I want us to think about this, the idea of seeing our lives as a whole, rather than seeing it as a series of isolated events, some good and some not so good. So let's open the Word of God to Acts chapter 19. We're continuing in our series through the book of Acts. And we're going to start today with Acts 19, verse 23. Luke says, "About that time, serious trouble developed in Ephesus concerning the way." What an interesting sentence that is. Serious trouble developed in Ephesus concerning the way. The way. What's that all about? Well, this is the first time we find this expression in the book of Acts. The Greek word, which we translate in English as the way, is hodos. It means road or highway or a way of life. In Scripture, the expression refers either to the way of salvation, literally how one is saved from the consequences of a sinful life before God, or it refers to the true way of life in relation to God, the way God would have each of us live. I want us to have a look at these scriptures which speak about seeing our life as a journey or a road. I mean, personally, I've found that Psalm 1 is key in understanding this concept. So let's have a quick look at Psalm 1. It starts off, "Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or join in with mockers. Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the path of sinners." And then it finishes with, "For the Lord watches over the path of the godly, but the path of the wicked leads to destruction." It's pretty clear, is it not? There is a path, there is a way to live your life which leads to joy, and the Lord watches over that path. And there is a path, a way to live your life which leads to destruction, and the Lord does not watch over that path. There are lots of people who would never think of their life as a journey or a path. Many see their life as a series of individual events, haphazardly strung together. Some good, some not so good. The expression, "Well, I've had lots of great memories," would seem to flow from this way of seeing one's life, a gathering of memories, either good or bad. But the reality is, we all start out as a little naked ball of vulnerability. We all start out as newborn babies, and we all end up eventually lying in a coffin. Over this past year, we've had two little grandchildren join our family. I've had lots to do with babies over the years, but I'm always struck by just how small and vulnerable a newborn is. I've also had the privilege of conducting a number of funerals for friends. There is a beginning to one's earthly life, and there is an end. We all start out the same, and ultimately we all end up the same. The journey, or the way, is the path we walk between those two common points, birth and death. Psalm 27, verse 11 says, "Teach me how to live, O Lord. Lead me along the right path, for my enemies are waiting for me." So David, the author of this psalm, recognizes this truth. He sees that there is a path between the two points, birth and death. And he asks the Lord to teach him how to live, to lead him along the right path between those two points. You see, there is a right path and there is a wrong path. I know that many today would say, "Well, who are you to say that my life is a wrong path?" Maybe you're thinking that right now. I mean, I'm not really saying that. I'm not passing judgment on anyone's life here. That's for you and God to work out. I'm just pointing out that the scriptures do teach us there is a way to live, a way to journey from birth to death, which is a path that God looks favorably upon, the right path. And there is a way to live, a way to journey from birth to death, on which God does not look with favour, a path which he says is the wrong path. How do I know the right path? Well, I hear you say. Well, ultimately, the right path is the one that the Lord Jesus leads you on. That is the secret to journeying through life well. Stay close to Jesus and let him lead you. He will show you the right way because he is the way, the truth, and the life. That's exactly what Jesus said about himself. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. We find that in John 14, verse 6. And of course, his word, the Bible, is the best guide to show you how to live your life. Paul wrote to his young friend Timothy, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and it teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. Some years ago, an older pastor with a lot of experience, a lot more experience than me, said to me, Murray, the closer you walk with the Lord, the more people you're going to upset just by the way you live your life. I've found his words to be so true, and I've observed it in others. The closer you walk with Jesus, the more people will hate you, which kind of makes sense, doesn't it? When Jesus walked amongst us, people hated him so much that eventually they had him flogged and crucified, even though no one could say what he'd done to deserve it. It's a disturbing truth. The closer you walk with Jesus, the more people will hate you. When Jesus was speaking with his disciples about the end times, he said these words. Now, we need to listen to what Jesus said, not what I might say or what some old pastor might say as he reflected on his life. Jesus said in Luke 21, verse 17, all men will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. By standing firm, you will gain life. Do you hear that? All men will hate you because of me. So the lessons we must learn in this passage is this. Life is a journey from birth to death. You do have a choice about how you'll make that journey. Journeying with Jesus, walking through life with Jesus, is the best path. And God looks with favour upon that choice. But choosing that path will mean that people, literally all men, will hate you for your choice. And finally, the Lord will keep you safe. Not a hair of your head will perish. And that path will lead to eternal life. The church in Ephesus, under Paul's leadership, were learning this lesson. So let's open the Word of God to Acts chapter 19. About that time, serious trouble developed in Ephesus concerning the way. It began with Demetrius, a silversmith who had a large business manufacturing silver shrines of the Greek goddess Artemis. He kept many craftsmen busy. He called them together along with others employed in similar trades and addressed them as follows. Gentlemen, you know that our wealth comes from this business. But as you've seen and heard, this man Paul has persuaded many people that handmade gods aren't really gods at all. And he's done this not only here in Ephesus, but throughout the entire province. Of course, I'm not just talking about the loss of public respect for our business. I'm also concerned that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will lose its influence and that Artemis, this magnificent goddess, worshipped throughout the province of Asia and all around the world, will be robbed of her great prestige. So do you see what's happening? That the temple of the Greek goddess Artemis is located in Ephesus. Historians and archaeologists think that at some point in the past, a meteorite landed near Ephesus and the remaining rock sitting in the bottom of the crater looked somewhat like a woman with multiple breasts. They understood this to be the goddess Artemis falling from heaven to earth. And as a result, there was a major temple in Ephesus, a major festival every year, and a significant annual trade in silver figurines. It must have been quite a business because Luke records for us that Demetrius owned a large business manufacturing these silver shrines to the goddess. Now, if you think back over the past few weeks, you remember that the Holy Spirit had been moving powerfully in this part of the ancient world. Paul was endowed with special healing gifts. People were healed by simply touching a cloth which had touched Paul's skin. The gospel was being preached powerfully and effectively. Great things were happening in the spiritual realm. I mean, demons were being cast out. People were being set free. The Holy Spirit was falling on people like on the day of Pentecost. And they were speaking in tongues, prophesying, and boldly taking the word of God throughout the region. And of course, as the gospel took hold and more people heard the truth, they realized that these gods, especially the goddess Artemis, was nothing more than an idol made from wood or stone. And as this teaching spread, the flow-on effect was that less people purchased silver shrines from Demetrius and Co., Proprietary Limited. The spread of the gospel was having a direct impact on their bottom line, and they didn't like it one bit. Demetrius was quick to point out that it wasn't just about the money. He was more concerned about poor Artemis being robbed of her glory and majesty. Some god, hey, can't even look after her own prestige, her own majesty. So let's read on from verse 28. At this their anger boiled, and they began shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" Soon the whole city was filled with confusion. Everyone rushed to the amphitheatre, dragging along Gaius and Aristarchus, who were Paul's travelling companions from Macedonia. Paul wanted to go in too, but the believers wouldn't let him. Some of the officials of the province, friends of Paul, also sent a message to him begging him not to risk his life by entering the amphitheatre. Inside, the people were all shouting, some one thing and some another. Everything was in confusion. In fact, most of them didn't even know why they were there. The Jews in the crowd pushed Alexander forward and told him to explain the situation. He motioned for silence and tried to speak. But when the crowd realized he was a Jew, they started shouting again and kept it up for about 2 hours. "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians! Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" Imagine that. You know, in recent times, this very amphitheatre has been discovered at the site of ancient Ephesus. I think some of our folk at our church have actually visited this ancient site. It held around 25,000 people. That's a lot of people. Think about a major entertainment stadium or a football ground or something somewhere near where you live, and think about how many people that facility holds, and try to imagine standing before 25,000 hostile people who are chanting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians," for about 2 hours. N.T. Wright says, "Artemis was indeed great. She was the most powerful divinity in the place and had been for a long time. Her temple was massive, and her cult, run entirely by female officials, was the religious centre of the whole area. Images of Artemis, large and small, dominated the city. Archaeologists have found dozens of them, with the distinctive mother goddess feature of multiple breasts. Every year, a raunchy, week-long orgy was held in her honour. And now, with Christianity coming to Ephesus, well, all of that was threatened." Can you imagine what that must have been like? I mean, most of them didn't even know what this was all about. Most would not have even heard Demetrius's original words. Do you notice that he disappears completely from the story? He probably freaked out, thinking, "What on earth have I started? This is a mob on the edge with no leader, no direction." It must have been terrifying standing before them. Verse 35, "At last the mayor was able to quiet them down, enough to speak. 'Citizens of Ephesus,' he said, 'everyone knows that Ephesus is the official guardian of the temple of the great Artemis, whose image fell down to us from heaven. Since this is an undeniable fact, you should stay calm and not do anything rash. You've brought these men here, but they've stolen nothing from the temple and have not spoken against the goddess. If Demetrius and the craftsmen have a case against them, the courts are in session and the officials can hear the case at once. Let them make formal charges. And if there are complaints about other matters, they can be settled in a legal assembly. I'm afraid we're in danger of being charged with rioting by the Roman government, since there's no cause for all this commotion. And if Rome demands an explanation, we won't know what to say." Then he dismissed them, and they dispersed. The followers of the way, the Christians, had done nothing wrong. You see, there was nothing they could bring against them in a court of law. What was happening was the gospel was infiltrating the city. It was kind of leaking from one arena of life to another. The light was breaking into the darkness, and those who loved the darkness were rattled. You know, I tried to think of a modern day parallel. The closest I could come up with was that was just imagine that in one of the great financial centres of the modern world, in one of the great cities like London or Frankfurt or New York or Tokyo, that on the basis of a powerful healing ministry, the kind of healing ministry that you could not ignore, I mean, plastered all over the media because it was just so powerful, so impacting. From that foundation, you preach that the money systems at the very heart of these very cities were nothing more than the worship of the god Mammon and based purely around greed and selfishness and indifference to the suffering of others. And you then went on to declare that the direct result of this obsessive greed was that literally millions of people's lives and livelihoods were being destroyed over and over again. That the whole system was just rotten to the very core, and that anyone who saw what was really happening ought to just reject it. You know, if you did that today, I'd imagine you'd get more than a casual comment coming your way, especially if the idea started to catch on. You'd be getting lambasted on social media. You'd be getting death threats. Remember the burning of a huge pile of magic books worth millions of dollars that Luke tells us about earlier in the chapter? Books burned in a public bonfire because people were convicted about walking a path that was sinful and they wanted to change path. They wanted to walk with Jesus, following the path, the way that he would lead them on. When the gospel's taken seriously, when people genuinely desire to follow the Jesus of the gospels, not some kind of made in our own image Jesus, there will be a clash of cultures. The gospel will impact every area of your life, economic, religious, and personal. For many of us living in the Western world, we've been able to somehow kind of compartmentalize our lives. We keep our personal life separate from our working life, and any religious life, well, is separate again. You know, I saw this graphically illustrated when dealing with the funeral director when my dad passed away in 2011. This guy helped Mum, Jono, and I through some pretty difficult stuff, and he was great at his job. We were really impressed with him. But right at the end, when it was all sorted out, when all the paperwork was being wrapped up, when the funeral service had been arranged, he said to us, "You know, I know you guys are pastors, because my brother's a pastor too. He said, I know you guys are pastors. I'm a Christian too, but I keep that part of my life completely separate from my work. I normally keep that bit of a secret." He was compartmentalizing his life. He thought it was a good thing to do, but it's not. When the gospel truly impacts you, when the Holy Spirit moves into your life, he changes everything. You cannot compartmentalize your life with integrity. You can't say, well, that's work. I have a set of values for work. That's home. I have a different set of values for home. That's church. I have a completely different set of values for when I'm around Christians. When we walk with Jesus, he walks with us through every aspect of our lives. Jesus knows more about your job than you do. He knows more about it than anyone. And he knows the absolute best way to do it. Jesus knows more about marriage than anyone. He can help you have an excellent marriage. Jesus knows more about absolutely every area of life than you do. Jesus knows the best way to live. Jesus knows the best path to take as we journey from birth to death. What was happening in Ephesus was the gospel was breaking into all of these areas. People from all across the city were getting saved, Jews and Gentiles, tent makers, magicians, and traveling exorcists, for goodness sake. Now, I have no doubt that maybe some of those manufacturing little silver shrines to the goddess Artemis were saved as well. Suddenly, they were faced with a quandary, however. Following the way, following Jesus, meant losing your job. I mean, how could you follow Jesus and manufacture souvenirs to a false god? I have no doubt that maybe some involved in the annual citywide week-long orgy to honour Artemis would have been saved. I mean, how could one follow Jesus and be involved in such immoral behaviour? I have no doubt that Christians, followers of the way, were bringing light into every dark area of that city, and many, many feathers were being ruffled. But what about us? You see, the danger is we read of the riot in Ephesus and we find ourselves saying, well, thank God we don't live in an age and culture where that kind of thing happens. What is important is not the riot over the goddess Artemis. What's important is what caused the riot. Do you remember the very first verse we looked at today? Verse 23, about that time, serious trouble developed in Ephesus concerning the way. The people of Ephesus were seriously troubled by the impact of the gospel on their lives. Yet the city mayor could find no charge against the Christians. People were changing the pathway of their life to such an extent that the city was in an uproar about it, but they couldn't quite pin anything on them. This is the fine line we have to walk. The gospel should infiltrate every area of your life. There must be no compartmentalizing, no double standards. People should know there's something really radically different about you. But they also should have no charge to bring against you. Do you see your life as a journey, or do you see it as a series of disconnected, unrelated events? If your life is nothing more than a series of events, it's no wonder it's easy to say things like, you know, what happens on tour stays on tour. Or, I was so drunk, I didn't know what I was doing. As though when you're really drunk, you can live in a way that's unrelated to the way you live when you're sober. You know, I found in the workplace particularly, people are much more willing to accept abhorrent behaviour when it's coming from someone with a few too many beers under their belt than they are come Monday morning when everyone's sobered up. Or another thing I've observed, people who would never speak harshly or scream at another person in public or at their workplace will speak dreadfully to their spouse, literally screaming at them in the privacy of their home or in the car. That's not how the Lord would have us live. We're called to live God-honoring lives, period. God-honoring at home, God-honoring at work, God-honoring at sport, God-honoring at church, God-honoring in the traffic, God-honoring in every area of your life. And when you live like that, when you allow the Holy Spirit into every area of your life, when you allow the Lord Jesus to lead you and teach you in every area of your life, your life will indeed become a pathway from birth to death. Will you walk with Jesus through all the bends, over all the hills and through the deepest valleys? And of course, the really cool thing is that when you trust Jesus, when the end of this life comes, when your body gives out and dies, Jesus will keep on leading you on forever, enjoying him forever, giving him all the glory and the honor forever. In the greatest adventure there is, has ever been, or ever will be. Amen. May the Lord bless you today.